Shannon, I'm so impressed that my title got you to look up the meaning of a word. I've been trying to get my students to do that for years. As we prepare to hear God's word this morning, let us ask for the presence of God's prodigal Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Gracious God, as you welcome us into this sanctuary and provide for us the feast of your word, help us to be truly thankful, to truly see you as you are, and to hear your words to us as gospel, so that we might live as your prodigal children. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Our first scripture this morning is taken from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, verses 1 through 3, and then 11b through 32. I agree with Shannon that it should be in one of the top 10 scripture passages for everyone. It is such a rich parable. The lectionary places verses 1 through 3 in the passage because it helps set the context for the story that Jesus is telling. So listen in these words of Jesus for God's word to us today. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him, that is to Jesus, and the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus said, So he told them this parable. There was a young man who had two sons. The younger of them said to the father, "Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me." So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country. And there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare? But here I am dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.'" So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. And then the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his slaves, "Quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, and get the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to celebrate. Now his elder son was in the field. And when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. He replied, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he has got him back safe and sound." Then he became angry and he refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him. But he answered his father, "Listen, for all these years I have been working like a slave for you, and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you have never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours comes back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him." Then the father said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Our second scripture is from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verses 16 through 21. It is Paul's exhortation to the Christians in Corinth to live according to their faith. Listen now in these words of Paul to the Christians in Corinth for God's word to us today. "From now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view. Even though we once knew Christ from a human point of view, we know him no longer in that way. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. So, we are ambassadors for Christ. Since God is making his appeal through us, we entreat you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." This too is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. The lectionary always assigns the parable of the prodigal son for the fourth Sunday in Lent. It is the familiar story of a son who squanders his father's wealth in a distant country. When he finally comes to his senses, he returns home where he is, to his great surprise, welcomed with open arms and a great feast. At least I grew up calling that story the parable of the prodigal son. That is what the Revised Standard Version of the Bible called it when I was a kid. But the new Revised Standard Version, which came out when I was in college, entitled it "The Parable of the Prodigal Son and His Brother." And I suppose that makes sense too. Over a third of the verses, after all, describe the encounter between the father and the older son. And the verses from the beginning of the chapter point out clearly that the Pharisees are more like the older son than the younger one. As we all know, The older brother complained bitterly to his father about welcoming the black sheep back into the fold. "For all these years," he said, "I have been working like a slave for you, and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you have never given me even a young goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him." This parable is clearly not just about the prodigal son. It is about both of the brothers. So, the New Revised Standard Version changed the title. But many years ago, I was told that this new title is not correct either. The focus of the story, after all, is not the sons, but the father. Not their character, but his. Therefore, a more appropriate title, I think, would be The Prodigal Father. Now, this might seem like a surprising way to describe the father, unless you look up the meaning of prodigal in the dictionary, where you realize that the adjective not only carries the negative connotation of reckless wastefulness, but also the more positive meaning of lavish generosity. It literally means to drive forth like a gushing fountain. Interestingly, John Calvin, the father of the Reformed tradition which gave shape to Presbyterian beliefs and practices, his two favorite metaphors for God were a loving father and a fountain of blessing, a never-ending source of overflowing goodness. And it is the lavish, unbounded, profuse generosity of the Father that drives this story forward. It is the source of the younger son's joy and the older son's frustration. The younger son may have been prodigal, throwing his money around like there was no tomorrow, with no respect for propriety or prudence, but so was the father. He threw love and mercy around with the reckless abandon that was scandalous to the more prudent and proper older brother. This parable, of course, reveals God's way with the world that is known to us in Jesus Christ. In the face of rejection, God does not call down fire from heaven to destroy humanity, but sends his beloved Son into the world that they may be saved. We worship a God prone to grand gestures. This God does not soberly appraise a situation and make a prudent response. This God is absolutely prodigal, spreading grace and beauty and love and mercy around like there's no tomorrow. There's no measuring of worth. There is no counting of costs. God's character, I think, is evident in the enthusiasm of spring. Perhaps that's why we celebrate Easter during this time of the year. The world is bursting with life and joy and beauty. Consider the lilies of the field or the daffodils in your yard. They neither toil nor spin. Yet even Solomon is in all his glory. Even if he had been wearing Gucci, could not surpass these. Why should God reward them with such beauty and give us the pleasure of their presence? No reason at all. But God does it nonetheless. Think of the birds of the air who gather in our yards and around our feeders, singing exuberant songs, making joyful noises. Their beautiful racket fills the air with the music of life. Why should such beauty and joy exist? No reason at all. But God does it anyway. Think of the life cycle of butterflies, who will soon be fluttering amidst the flowers. A humble, hairy caterpillar inches along, munching on leaves. Then it quietly and inconspicuously wraps itself in a brown chrysalis, dark and silent as the tomb, waiting patiently for resurrection in fluttering, colorful joy. It is, my friends, a prodigal world, a lavish, generous, joyful universe. Why is it like this? Only because God wished it so. The problem with the brothers is that neither of them understood their father at all. They both imagined him as a cold, calculating bookkeeper with a green eye shade and a sharp pencil, carefully calculating merits and demerits in a double-entry ledger. They both assumed that he was a scrupulous miser, aware of the value of cold, hard cash, who willingly paid his debts but made sure he was getting a quality product at a fair price. They both thought his love was conditional. The father would love those who loved him, and those who did not show him love would receive none in return. And for this, they were both a bit resentful of his role in their lives. Whether they followed the rules or rebelled against them, both thought of themselves as slaves under the thumb of a tyrannical master. Remember what the younger son planned to say when he returned to his father's house? "I am not worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants." And the older son, when he complained about the welcome given to the younger son, says, "I have been working for you like a slave all these years, and you have never killed so much as a goat for me and my friends." The problem is that they never understood the father, and they never saw him for what he truly was: prodigal. Generous beyond measure, a fountain of blessing gushing with goodness. Not until this moment, when the younger son, who rebelled against the father, had reached the end of his rope and came slinking back home, did the sons see and understand their father. And one of them loved him for it, while the other one hated him all the more. One was overjoyed that he had been forgiven, and the other was angry that all his effort and obedience had not made any difference in his standing with the Father. The older brother was a partisan for rigid justice rather than extravagant generosity, at least in part because it was in his own interests. Such realizations perhaps make us uncomfortable because they hit so close to home. We are, after all, much more like the older brother than the younger one. We are the good children. We work hard, do our duty, pinch our pennies, come to church on Sunday. We are responsible. We would like to see the younger, irresponsible brother get what is coming to him instead of feeling like he's getting what's coming to us. This passage insists, however, that prodigality, exuberant generosity, is not a vice. It is a virtue, because we worship a prodigal God and follow God's prodigal son. Martin Luther, the father of the Protestant Reformation, rejected the medieval church's beliefs and practices because he felt they were too deeply shaped by the older brother's perspective. To be righteous before God, to be right with God, required absolute obedience. Confession and penance needed to be done for any and all sin. Otherwise, a person was not worthy to come into the righteous presence of God. Even the best person might have to spend a little time in purgatory, having their remaining sins burned away before they were able to appear blameless and innocent before the righteousness of God. But in his marvelous essay, The Freedom of a Christian, Martin Luther presents a very different picture of God's righteousness and of ours. Christians are not slaves of the divine, forced to achieve righteousness or face the wrath and indignation of a rigidly holy God. The Ten Commandments, according to Martin Luther, do not show us what we need to do in order to please God. Rather, he says, they simply reveal that we are incapable of pleasing God through our own works, because we are incapable of doing all that the law requires. They are intended, writes Luther, to teach man to know himself. Now, when a man has learned through the commandments to recognize his helplessness, then, being truly humbled and reduced to nothing in his own eyes, he finds in himself nothing by which he may be justified and saved. End quote. Then the Christian is ready to receive the good news that salvation comes through God's grace, not our works. Then Christians are set free from the law because they no longer pin their hope of salvation on obedience to them. Then Christians are adopted as the children of God because they know God, the prodigal father, who is generous beyond imagination, spreading goodness and grace around with abandon, loving without counting the cost of his very own son's life, his true son, his obedient son, on the cross. As we journey with Christ to Jerusalem and the cross in these last days of Lent, may we come to realize that we are the prodigal children welcomed home by a prodigal God who kills the fatted calf to celebrate our return. And may we learn a whole new sort of prodigality, motivated by God's great love for us. Then we may be able to think, as Luther wrote over 500 years ago. Although I am an unworthy and condemned man, my God has given me in Christ all the riches of righteousness and salvation without any merit on my part, out of pure free mercy, so that from now on I need nothing except faith, which believes this is true. Why should I not therefore freely, joyfully, with all my heart and with an eager will, do all things that I know are pleasing and acceptable to such a Father who has overwhelmed me with his inestimable riches? I will therefore give myself as a Christ to my neighbor, just as Christ offered himself to me. I will do nothing in this life except what I see is necessary, profitable, and salutary to my neighbor, since through faith I have an abundance of all good things in Christ. In other words, as Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians almost 2,000 years ago, all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. Brothers and sisters, you are not servants. You are free. Free to love and serve with generosity and with grace. Become what you have always been, the prodigal children of a prodigal father. Amen.
And now, in response to God's word, let us stand and boldly proclaim what we